Let's get started. Welcome to Shattering Paradigms. This is something that I just felt the Lord wanted me to start. We kind of shifted our what we do in OS around. We're doing more events as opposed to the regular weekly thing. And so this will be probably every month we'll be doing these. And it's a one evening or a Saturday morning, depending on when we schedule it. And it will be dealing with generational curses, generational spirits, familiar spirits, things like that, common things that we talk about in the body of Christ. I found that in my studies and just kind of searching the Lord on these areas, I have found that we have a lot of perspectives that aren't always theologically correct. We've gotten them from ministry. I'm guilty of that. Just practice. We practice certain things, so we therefore believe that that's the truth. And so God's been kind of shattering my paradigms of what I believe is true and how I function within that truth. And so I'm going to start out with some teaching, and then maybe 40 minutes. I'm going to try to actually keep it on the shorter side, and then I want to field questions. Because one of the things that I have found is a lot of times what hinders us from breaking through and going forward is our belief systems. It's things we believe to be true. And I'm not even talking about the things that are actually happening. I'm not talking about, is this thing a reality that's happening? Sure, it may be a reality. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about how we overcome that reality, how we get through it and how we get to the other side of it. And a lot of times our paradigms, our belief systems are built in such a way that keep us in a place of bondage. And we need to get out of that. And the only way we can do that is through the Word of God and through truth. So after the teaching, we're going to have some Q&A time. So if you have questions, maybe I'm sharing something and you're like, whoa, you know, I don't know about that. We're going to have time for you to ask those questions, okay? There's no question too hard. If I don't have an answer, I'll tell you I don't have an answer. I feel like we're, as the body of Christ, we're all growing together in an understanding of who He is. Our desire is to see the body come into a greater and deeper revelation of Jesus so that we can behold Him and we can, you know, behold His beauty and we can be forerunners of His glory and who He is. And that's what we desire. So in order to do that, though, we have to get rid of certain belief systems that are hindering us from breaking through into something deeper. So after the Q&A time, I will then go into ministry time. So depending on how many people show up, right now we have a smaller number. Some of it will be corporate. Some of it will either be up here, people praying, or I might even have do some small group stuff because if I have enough of my team here to offset the odds, we'll have to kind of see how that happens. So any questions? All right. Let's get started. So generational curses, familiar spirits, stuff like that. Where do we get the idea of a generational curse or things being passed down from generation to generation? Exodus 20 verse 5 is, there's few examples of the scripture. They all say the same thing, kind of in a different version. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. And there's several other, there's some in Deuteronomy and there's scattered throughout scripture. They've got this same verse structure. The fact that there are things passed down through our generations. What has happened is a lot of times we're stuck in an area. Okay. We have something we're going through, something that we keep running into. That thing might have a demonic element to it. Usually it does have a demonic element to it. There might be things we don't understand why they keep reoccurring over and over and over again, but we're looking for an answer. So in our search for an answer, we hear about generational curses or things like that. I mean, there's a lot of stuff out there on if you have people that were in Freemason, stuff like that, and how that's passed down. There's a lot of stuff out on there just on a lot of things that get passed down through generations. And so what happens is we start to look at that and we say, okay, we read a book or we hear some teaching on this and we're like, okay, that's me. That's what I'm going through. So apparently that what I'm dealing with is generational. So I want to break this thing off so then I can be free and I don't have to deal with this anymore, which is a logical progression. That's what I would want to do. I would want to break it off so I don't have to deal with it anymore. JC Alec, I'm going to have you cut this section out later for the tape. I forgot. I don't have a sign-up sheet in the back anymore. If anybody wants to be on our newsletter, we have a newsletter goes out usually weekly. Right here, you go to timandolga.com, and then there's on you scroll down, you can fill out your information, and it'll put you on our newsletter that goes out. That has all of our latest trainings, events that are coming up. Audio messages like this message will be on. We're redoing our audio section, so we got other messages from the past, things like that. So sorry, I just remembered that. Also, there's an offering box in the back if anybody wants to give. Thank you, Jesus. So we want to deal with we want to remove the wall, if you will, the thing that's stopping us from breaking through into something deeper. So generational curses or familiar spirits or things of that nature start becoming the object of our attack. You know, I need to battle the wall. So that is the wall. So now I got to figure out how to tear this thing down. And so some of us, I don't know, some of you might have been to other ministries dealing with this kind of stuff before and you've had some success. But you're here again. So maybe the success didn't last. So you're looking for an answer, or maybe somebody said something, you read something and you're like, okay, what is this stuff and why am I dealing with this? So what I want to do is I want to kind of take a step back a second and I want to, let's look at what scripture says, because Bible says his word is forever settled in the heavens, right? So God's word is our ultimate thing we need to stand on. It doesn't matter what I'm speaking or somebody else is speaking. If it's not rooted and grounded in the word, we're going to end up in some type of error. And here's what I love about Jesus. Jesus is awesome. Jesus seems to bless us despite ourselves, right? You know, I look at what I believed 20 years ago and I'm like thinking, I don't even know how you used me, okay? My wife and I got married. We're going to be 30 years this September. And when we got married, I was a mess. Okay. She was a mess in her own ways, but I was a mess. I had anger issues and all this kind of stuff. I had an anointing on my life. So we have this small group we're doing that goes from 5 people to 20 people, like within 3 weeks. People are getting healed and delivered. I had a deliverance anointing. I'm 23 years old. I mean, it's like God has just manifested himself in power, but I got an anger issue especially with my wife. And so, what would happen is we would have our meetings on Saturday. So Friday night, I'm yelling and screaming at my wife. And then Saturday, I'm ministering and setting people free. No, that's not funny. and I look back now and I'm like thinking, I would have disqualified myself, right? I mean, but God, for some reason, he sees our hearts and he sees how much we love him. And he's like, you know what? Some of his theology's messed up. Some of the ways he's doing things is messed up. He's got some flesh issues that he's got to deal with. But you know what? I love his heart for me. And I'm going to utilize him to set others free. And I'm going to utilize him to minister to others. And so first thing I want to encourage you in is this. No matter where you're at right now in this journey of sanctification, do not get discouraged and start condemning yourself because you're not where you think you should be. Okay, that's the first thing. We're all not where we should be. I mean, I could sit up here and start going down my list of things I'm still working through. Have I come a long way? Oh, yes. But I still got a long way to go. In the eyes of perfection and who Jesus is, there's a long way to go. So don't condemn yourself for where you're not. So the thing is now is how do we take those steps forward? How do we deal with this wall that keeps presenting itself and we can't clarify what it is? So let's look at generational. So I want us fast forward now. So the Old Testament talks about the generations being passed down through the generation, from family line. So now we come to Jesus comes on the scene. And Jesus comes on the scene and it says, where are we at? Luke 1:48. And this is Mary. She goes, for he, speaking of God, has regard to the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. So something shifted when Jesus came on the scene. Mary knew that. She received child by the Holy Spirit. This was a miracle in and of itself, but she knew there was something more behind it. From this time on, all generations are going to call me blessed. Now, there's this whole sin issue going on. There's this whole generational stuff going on. There's all these things going on. But yet in the midst of this, she says, something has just shifted. Things are about to change. The way we understand scripture, the way we understand the reality of the spiritual realm is about to change. Acts 14:16 says, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. That's speaking of the fact that before Jesus, there was all of these different ways that people were walking in, and there was like no clear path of one way to Christ or to the Father, and Christ presented that. So here's where it starts getting gritty. John 9 verse 3, or actually John 9 verses 1 to 2. I want JC to read that.
It says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?
Okay. Now the paradigm that the disciples in was the one from Exodus and Deuteronomy. Who sinned? This man's been born blind, so whose fault was it? Was it this man's fault? Was it his family's fault? I mean, what generational thing was he dealing with? Because that's what they learned, right? That's what they learned in Scripture. They had the law. They had the given to them by God. So they knew there was a connection to this man's blindness based upon what they knew from the Word of God that they had at that time. And Jesus looks at him and he says, neither. Now, right there is a paradigm shift, because it's like, okay, there is no other answers here. Okay, this is it. You got choice one or choice two. And Jesus is like, no, this man was born blind so that God, the Father, can show forth his power and who he is. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Right? That's not what we've been taught. We've been taught that there has to be a reason. Somebody has to be blamed for this. We're not going to blame God. So it has to be sin. And so sin had to be introduced somewhere. And was it the man? Was it his father? Was it his grandfather? I mean, there had to be something that introduced this. And Jesus is just like shattering everything they believe in. He's like, no, that's not the problem here at all. This is about God the Father. I don't understand that. I mean, I'm just looking from the disciples' perspective. I'm like, okay, this doesn't make any sense. But it gets better. In verse 3, I guess we didn't read that part. He says, neither this man or his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And then comes the big shift. Go to Matthew 23, JC, and read that. Matthew 23, 32 to 36.
Therefore you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore indeed I sent you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation.
All right. Just so you know, you're in the monitor, but I'm not. I don't know if there's a setting you can find on the board that's different. So, Now Jesus is adding on to this. I remember when I first read this, I says, this is like a judgmental pronouncement upon them. Basically, all of the blood that was shed from Abel till now is on your head, on the head of this generation. I mean, how would you feel if this guy who's going around there and he's healing the sick and he's casting out demons, thank you, and he's doing all of these things, and then you don't like him because he's upsetting your paradigm, right? He's kind of like, he doesn't do it the church way. He doesn't do it the way we learned how to do it. And now he looks at you and he says, oh, just so you know, that all the blood from Abel until now that was shed is on this generation. Talk about a weight of condemnation and guilt. Now, I used to look at this verse through a paradigm. My paradigm was Jesus was just giving him the smackdown, okay? Okay, because that was my thing. You know, I was, you know, in my 30s, you know, and I was in much better shape than I am now, you know, so strong. And like, yeah, Jesus just made, bam, he gave him the smackdown, says, just so you know, and And, you know, so, you know, he was just like, he was answering him back and just say, bam, it's all on you. And I was like, you know, yeah. But as I've matured, I'm thinking, okay, that's not very nice. You know, because it's like, all right, you know, that's kind of heavy. It's like the weight of all of that is saying that you're guilty of it all. And then as I was meditating on this, and here's the important thing. He said it's going to be, he didn't say it was on them. He said it will be on this generation. The generation he was in. So he was pronouncing judgment, not just on them. He was pronouncing it on himself. Think about that. He said all the sin of your forefathers is going to be held account now on this generation. And he's part of that generation. He can't pronounce them guilty without pronouncing himself because he was a Jewish man in that culture. Okay? You still with me? Here's where it gets good. JC, Colossians 2, 13.
And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it.
Okay, so he says it's all going to be held accountable now. All the generational sins, all the generational curses, all the wrong that was done is going to be held accountable now. And then he takes that to the cross. Are you getting this? Are you really the reality now? He says it's going to be held accountable on this generation. And then he takes that to the cross. He dies for all of that sin. And he says, I'm taking it upon me. And he says, everything, the handwritten requirements of all those things that pronounce judgment, they've been wiped out. You have life in me now. You're no longer under the bondage of that law. You're no longer under the bondage and guilt of that. You don't have to carry that anymore if you come to me. It's gone. It doesn't belong to you. If you come to me and you die to that, it no longer belongs to you. He says, I've forgiven you all your trespasses. I've disarmed principalities. He says, you're no longer condemned. I've disarmed principalities and powers. They no longer have the authority over your life. And I've done that all on the cross. So now I want to take a step back. When we start declaring that what I'm dealing with is generational, but I am a blood-bought believer, bought by the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. Jesus dwells within me. The power of his Holy Spirit is with me. Then theologically, that's impossible. Right? I mean, think about it. It's impossible that the generational sins and iniquities are have a hold on me in such a way that I am brought under bondage. He says they've been wiped out. Now we're going to deal with, because I'm not dismissing that we're having issues. We still have a wall there, okay? We're going to get to the wall. But I want to get to the wall properly. I don't want to get to the wall in the form of, okay, all I have to do is, you know, rebuke the enemy and the wall's gone. And sometimes that works. I've seen that work for some people. But I've seen it most of the time end up back in bondage again. They're free for a little while. They feel better for a little while. I've went through where we repent and renounce all these different things and I feel good for a little while. But then I'm walls back up again. I'm like, okay, there's a problem here because I'm looking at the wrong target. I'm trying to identify this as generational. So at what point is the battle over? Which generation? In the Asian community, it's very common for individuals to come to us that have gotten prophetic words that the reason they're going through a certain particular struggle is because it's attached to something that happened in their 14th generation or their 38th generation or whatever, because they have such a, you know, it's not like America where your generational thing's pretty short. You know, they can trace their lineage back a long way. And so they'll be confessing and repenting for that particular thing that was revealed prophetically about a certain generation. And I'm like, okay, at some point we have to stop the madness. And they'll say, well, I feel better. I'm like, then why are you here? I mean, really? Well, I felt better for a while. Okay, there, see, it was a quick fix. It was a Band-Aid. So there's something about repentance that makes us feel better, okay? I don't care who you are. You repent, you tell the enemy to go, and you feel better. I don't care what you have. You can, Lord, forgive me for everything I can think of, and I just command that unclean spirit to leave. And man, if you really stand in faith, you will feel better. You'll be like, oh, I feel so much lighter and better. And if you have somebody to pray over you with an anointing, it's even better. The problem is you wake up one day, 5 days, 10 days, 3 months later, and you're feeling all that junk again, and you're like, I thought it was gone. So maybe you try it again, and maybe it works for a little while, and then it's almost like an addict. You shoot yourself up, and then, you know, it's wow, and then you keep doing it after a while, though, and it doesn't do the same thing. You know, you don't get the buzz that you got out the first time, because it was new to your system. So then you start taking more and more and more, and then you become a repentance and renouncing addict. Okay? Except some of you got that. Others, you're like, what is that? If you don't know what that is, you're in good. You're doing good. Or you become a demon addict. You know, I don't know if I was a demon. I was probably a demon addict. I'm trying to smooth it over, but you know what? No. Okay. If you were part of my deliverance team when I was 23, here was the class you would have got. Yeah, I sat you down, all three of you, because that's the only people that he was, you know, like demons. And I'd tell him, I'd say, okay, no matter what, you don't get your focus. That demon's coming out. I don't care if they spit up. I don't care if they throw up. I don't care if they spit on you. I don't care if blood's coming out of their mouth. I don't care if they're screaming, crawling on the floor, crawling like a snake. You keep your eyes focused on Jesus. We're going to get them free. Next week, I got one person there. and we'd get it free. Okay. I mean, sometimes it would be hours. Now I look back and I'm like, oh God, because that's all I knew. That's, you know, cast out demons. But I didn't really know how. I just knew that they had to leave when I told them 90 times over and over and over again. And then God started giving me a revelation in his word that, hey, you need to tell them once. I said, once? That's kind of odd. What if they don't leave the first time? He says, well, we're going to talk about that. And he had to teach me things. And with that came greater authority, because I started understanding that the enemy is subject to the word of God. He is. And he's a deceiver. He likes to trick us into believing that he has more power than he really does. Okay, I'm going to talk about something for a second here. Well, I'm going to hit one last scripture. Romans 8, 38 to 39. I'm just going to quick, that's the one that says, who shall separate us from the love of God? Principalities, powers, I mean, none of these things can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Because of what he did on the cross, because of his death, burial, resurrection, because he took sin for us, we cannot be separated from his love. You need to know that with everything that's in you. Because a lot of times what happens is when you're in the middle of the battle, the enemy starts telling you that you're disconnected from God. You feel that way. But those feelings and those emotions are lying to you. They're not real, because God hasn't left you. He hasn't forsaken you. And we need to know that. Okay, I want to look really quick at familiar spirits, generational spirits. I wasn't sure if I was going to cover this, but I'm hitting a few points. For those of you who just dropped in, we are going to have a time of Q&A after this if you have questions more specific, or maybe, hey, I didn't quite understand that. How many ever heard the term familiar spirit? Okay. How many know that their definition of that is a demon that's familiar with you, that that's why they're attacking you, because they're familiar with you. How many do not know that definition? Okay, what's the definition that you've had? Okay, so you didn't know what it was? So you got a familiar spirit. Oh my goodness, what's that? Help, Lord. Oh, for those of, I had questions with my shattering paradigm picture, okay? I have a waffle up here for those who listen to audio. It's a waffle with fried chicken on it and syrup. And people are like, why is that on there? It's just there, okay? There's no reason. Shattering paradigms. Hey, it's like, okay, this is a spiritual class. Why do we have chicken and waffles? I like chicken and waffles. Okay. And yes, I did eat that. Okay. Okay. So generational familiar. They're, okay. Now, here's the interesting thing. Now, maybe somebody has a scripture I don't know about. And if you do, please share it with me. I'm not the guy that's going to be like, no, I'm, 6 years ago when I came here, I knew that there was a better way. I didn't know what it was. I've been seeking for it for years. I was frustrated with what deliverance and inner healing was in the paradigm that I was living in. I came here, they had a manual, and we started using the manual, and I started seeing things happen that I'd never seen before. And I'm like thinking, okay, we're doing this totally different. We're using a book. And so I'm the guy that, like, if I get a vitamin with, you know, 10 ingredients on it and it starts working, I want to figure out why it's working. And so I start breaking down every ingredient until I can find a cheaper way to do it, right? Because they're expensive. So I started breaking down the manual, started looking at everything. Why is this working? Started distilling it down to get to where we're at today, which was realizing that God wants to manifest himself and that God has a way that is contrary a lot of times to what we've been taught or what we believe. And so I had... that was what I was taught. That's how I came up with the whole generational thing and they're passed down. I have been looking through scriptures and I've yet to find that backed up in scripture, which is odd. Now, I'm not denying the fact that demons know a lot about us. And I'm not even saying that there's probably not spirits that have been following around. I am saying I can't find it in scripture. The word familiar spirit is utilized in scripture. It's utilized probably like 5 or 6 times. 1 Samuel 28:7, Isaiah 8:19 are a couple of them. The interesting thing, though, it is only used in the context of witchcraft. And it says that we are not supposed to associate with anybody with a familiar spirit. So if I have a familiar spirit, that means you shouldn't be talking to me. You shouldn't be hanging around with me. So while I understand that that's not what people are implying, biblical definition of a familiar spirit is a spirit. It actually means to be like a wine bottle, they were made like out of leather. You know, it's like a wine skin, wine flask or wine skin. It's like a wine skin, and then it's filled with the demonic. So it's familiar, and it's filled, and then that person is able to speak things that have happened to you, probably because the demons were there. So that's, I think, where we get that, you know, so this demon's been following you, you know, your family around, and he knows your secrets, tells it to this person who the spirit comes, enters them, and then they're able to speak those things, and you're like, oh, they've got powers. So, the next question I ask the Lord is, why then, if you're not giving us specifics, here's the thing. When we don't get specifics in the word, we start looking for answers elsewhere in our experience, right? Okay, you know, in this and that. Here's the problem with that. Our experience is very deceptive. All right? Like I told you, I could have easily say that it's okay to be angry at your wife and screaming at your wife and be ministering weekly, because that's what was happening in my life at that time. And because that was my experience. My experience says that, hey, God was still anointing me even though I was jacked up. But that's not biblically, the biblical reality is at some point God would have, and he did, puts a hammer down on you and says, okay, it's time to grow up. And he does that because he wants us to come into maturity. He doesn't condone that, but he loves us in his grace and mercy, take us through that and out of that. But back then, I could have said, hey, my experience tells me that this is okay. Now, I would not have said that because I knew in my heart it wasn't right. But that's what experience, and can do is we can start experiencing things and say, well, this happened, I did this, so therefore this must be true. Right? You know, a spirit manifested, and I told it to leave, and it started growling at me, and then we got into a tough, and then we're going back and forth for hours, and it finally won, so that must be the method. That must be what I have to do. And so then that becomes a practice. And then I teach my friends, and they teach their friends, and they have more experiences. Typical deliverance book nowadays, if you open them up, they will have different names of spirits, and they will have all these different attributes under each name. So I know I used to read a lot of them. So, you know, you might have like a spirit of death, and then it will have these 10 and 20 characteristics or da-da-da. So then they have a diagnosis chart in some of them. And so you can go read all these things to figure out which spirit you got, right? And, oh, yes, it's pretty bad. So you're reading all this stuff, and you're like, that's me, that's me, that's me. And pretty soon you find out you have 25 spirits because, you know, it's, well, maybe only 13, but I 25 stretching it, but I want to make sure I got them all covered. And we had a woman come to us for ministry. She was distraught. She had been going through deliverance before she came to us. She came to this community. She was living somewhere else. She'd been going through deliverance ministry for, I think it was 3.5 years with this individual who charged her weekly. And they were going through this list of all the demons, which was like 2,000 something. And each week they would cast out another demon. They would deal with having to repent, deal with that demon. And then get your paycheck, and then the next week you come back and we deal with another one. And so she was asking if we could cast out the remaining 1,132. And that's not an exact number, but it was around there. And I'm like, no. So we're trying to teach her, give her some biblical understanding, and she would agree with us, but then she still wanted the other ones cast out. And I'm like, no, you're not understanding. Now, the interesting thing in our Heart of a Warrior training we've got coming up on June 2nd and 3rd, I think, I get more into this, but we deal with the fact of naming spirits and what the Bible says about that. Jesus didn't get concerned with any of that, okay? Jesus or the apostles. I'm not going to break all that down because I have that for another class, but he wasn't hung up on names. He wasn't hung up on all this stuff. Here's what he did. Go, and then he loved on him. He healed them. He loved on them. He ministered to them. He didn't spend time with demons. He just didn't. He didn't, you know, when he taught about them, it's like, okay, here's what they do. Here's how they function. All right, now let's talk about these weightier things like, hey, how are you living your life? You know, I mean, that's what he did. And what we've done is we've turned it into a whole doctrine and a theology. So now let's get back to generational familiar spirits. So what do we call them if I don't call them that? Because they're there. It's obvious we're dealing with something. I go from Ephesians 6:12, where it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. I've been breaking that scripture down probably for about a year now. Now you know what I do for my fun time. And I've been looking at it from the perspective of, what does the Bible say about the enemy? What are his limitations? What is his characteristics and what are his limitations? What is he capable of and what is he not capable of? Because we give him so much credit for so many things. And we make him so huge, and God's like, come on, let's, you know, Jesus didn't even break a sweat when he dealt with the enemy. When he dealt with the demoniac who had a legion, he didn't even break a sweat, okay? It wasn't even a battle. It was no contest. I mean, we're like, okay, you know, I gotta fast for 40 days. We go through this whole rigmarole because we don't get it. We don't understand. So how do we understand them? So principalities and powers. Principality comes from this scripture is taught hierarchy a lot of times. Like, this is the hierarchy. I don't teach it that way. I teach it characteristics. Principality is the first. Basically in the Greek, it means first. It means the first one that was there. So that would be what we would term familiar or generational. There are demons that are first. They've been there for a long time. They've been around for a long time. They might be the first one in your family line that kind of knows what's there. Powers Powers is interesting. Powers comes from a Greek word which means it's authority that is given, meaning I don't have authority unless you give me permission to speak into your life. If you tell me, nope, I don't respect you, I'm out of here, then my authority has just been nullified as far as with you. But if you say, okay, I give you authority to speak into my life, then it's authority that's been given. So from a demonic standpoint, it means you give the enemy permission to do what he wants in that area of your life. Ouch. That's never fun. I always like to make an analogy of basically we just walk in holding hands with the enemy in a certain area of our life because it's comfortable, right? It's familiar. Now, the thing is that demons that we would call powers, they function through agreement, but they find agreement in a lot of ways. Some people have been abused. If you've been sexually abused or you've been through some real traumatic physical abuse or something of that nature, it doesn't really matter when it was. If whoever was the perpetrator was bigger, larger, stronger, whatever, then there's this thing where, especially if you're younger, where your will hasn't been developed and you submit. You submit because you have no other choice. So what happens is then the enemy then takes a hold of you, that power will then take a hold of a section of your life because you've submitted that to him willingly, even though it was through force. So now you're stuck with it. But then Jesus comes along. See, now we're back to the cross. And Mike Bickle uses a scripture. He says that for his understanding of his definition of the fear of the Lord. So the fear of the Lord is out of Philippians, I think it's chapter 2, where it says, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on towards the high mark of the calling in Christ Jesus. Meaning that I quit looking at my past and allowing that to define me. Allowing my past to create who I'm going to be in the future. Now, I am not saying that we don't need counseling for things that we've went through. I'm not saying that we don't need ministry in those areas. Hear me very carefully here, because I don't want to come across as like, you know, don't, because I'm not saying that. But what I have found is a lot of times we don't want to let it go. There's a difference for me going to ministry, to receive ministry, or going to the Lord and with the intent of God, I want to give this to you, but I don't know how. Or going to the Lord and saying, I need people to feel sorry for me. I need to keep getting people praying for me all the time so I have value. And I never let it go. It's a big difference. Not letting it go holds you in bondage, and you will just keep in the same repetitive cycle over and over and over. And then we will find terms for it. We will call it generational. We will call it, familiar. We will call it whatever we can find a name for it, because it feels better to not believe that through the power of Christ, I can actually make a choice to serve him and to seek him, and then he will bring me into a place of freedom. We need freedom. There's a real demonic power that is influencing. There are areas of our flesh that need to die, and we are stuck in this place. And okay, I'm going to talk really quick about things like Freemasons or things generational stuff. You know, so your grandpa was a 33rd level Freemason, and they pass this down through the generations. So now you're 10 years old, and your grandfather passes down to your dad, and your dad rose to the levels, and he passed it down to you, and you're not a Freemason, but you know, all these curses and everything are part of your life. You come to Jesus. The minute you come to Jesus, the curse is broken. Okay? Done. That spirit no longer has hold on you. Now, the problem is though, he's usually still there. He just doesn't have a hold, he does not have the right to your soul anymore. It has been broken through the blood of Jesus. So now he's angry. Wouldn't you be angry? Like I just lost my best friend to Jesus. So he's angry. And so he's going to bring hurt and pain. He's going to try to turn your life upside down. That is why a lot of people who have had serious junk in their background, when they come to Jesus, it's like their whole world gets turned upside down almost instantly. Because the demonic that was their friend is, which is not really a friend, as we know. The enemy's never a friend. But that appeared to be their friend is now their arch enemy who tries to destroy them. And so they therefore think that this is happening, this is happening, and there's a repetitive pattern. Okay, there must be a generational thing, there must be thing. I'm not saying that it wasn't tied to this over here. I am saying this, that in order to defeat this thing, we have to understand who you are in Christ. Same answer. Answer doesn't change. The answer is Jesus. It doesn't change. And I know I've ministered to people in what I call an old school method of taking them through all these forms and formulas, and I saw them get free, and I've ministered to them this way, and I saw them get free. The thing about this way is they can apply this to their life every single day that they need to. They don't have to keep meeting with me over and over. If they get a revelation of it and it sticks, they realize that I am new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. And yes, I'm getting attacked, but I can press on and I can press into what God has for me. And I can identify those areas that the enemy is inundating in my thoughts, and I can be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And I can press in until I overcome. Make sense? Okay. I'm going to take some questions. Cause I threw a lot at you, and I threw it in little bits and chunks. Don't be afraid to ask a question. I don't bite. Okay, so her question for the audio is, there's teaching out there that compares our human body and who we are to the tabernacle or to the temple, meaning there's the Holy of Holies, there's the outer courts, and then there's, I'm getting it all mixed up. But anyways, spirit, soul, body is what it talks about. So meaning when Christ comes to dwell within us, our spirit becomes new. We become alive in Christ. We are a new creation in Him. But our soul, mind, will, and emotions, there's still bondages there, things what I would call strongholds, areas of beliefs that the enemy has still regulates control over an area of our life that need to be cleansed, just like Jesus cleansed the money changers out of the temple. So, Mike, the question was, what do I think about that? I agree with that. The thing that we have to be careful of, though, okay, first I want to address the one thing that you brought up is possession. We have to be careful about using the word demon possessed, okay? Because a spirit speaks through somebody does not mean they're possessed. Possession in spirit, soul, and body would mean that they are under the full control of the enemy and they cannot be saved. The demoniac had a legion of demons and he came to Christ. So think about that. He would be our example of full-on possession, and yet he was still able to turn his internal eyes of his spirit man to Christ when he saw him. Even in the midst of all of that bondage, he still was able to make a choice and say yes to Jesus. There were two demoniacs, and Matthew said there was two. Only one was sitting at his feet clothed in his right mind. Both of them got set free, but only one stayed with him clothed in his right mind. We don't know what happened to the other guy. And it said they would come out to torment those people who came in, meaning that they came out to torment Jesus, but the one saw hope when he saw him, saw light, saw something that said, I need him. And it said he ran to worship him. The one ran to worship him. The other one came to torment him. They both got set free and the one was at his feet. So I don't believe in full on possession because otherwise it would not be fair to that person because he would never ever have a chance to accept Jesus. So now back to, okay, how does that influence? So now we get saved, we're born again, God comes to dwell within our spirit, and yes, we, depending on our lives, we have these strongholds they're rooted in sins of iniquity. A sin of iniquity, iniquity in the Hebrew means it's basically sins that have been perpetuated year after year after year through, that would be generational sins. Okay, so if my grandfather was an alcoholic and my father became an alcoholic, there's a good chance that somebody in my family is going to be an alcoholic. And then, you know, because it's what I grew up around, it's what I knew, it's a sin that I was familiar with. So it's, you know, you got 10 kids in the family and 8 of them become alcoholics, 2 of them happen to make it out alive. And then they perpetuate and it just keeps getting, that's iniquity. So those sins of iniquity that are part of my lineage, are part of my family line, are going to be things that I might have to struggle with. I don't struggle with alcohol. I mean, me personally, I never have. I my backslidden time. I got born again when I was 5, but I backslid when I was in the Navy for a little bit. And while I was backslidden, I was into clubbing. I love to dance. I know. That's not funny. Now, here's funny, okay? Anyway, that's funny. I used to be a break dancer, but anyway. So I would hit the clubs and things like that. And so, where was I going with this? Oh, sins of iniquity. So, but I would go to the bars and I wouldn't drink. I'd have orange juice. I had no desire to drink. I'd be around alcohol all the time. Didn't bother me. I'd have guys offer me a drink and I'd sip on it and said, ooh, just don't lie. I had no desire for it. Because that wasn't a sin of iniquity for me. That wasn't something that I watched my family do. I just wasn't around that. So it didn't even bother me. I drank once in my life. I got wasted and I was puking all night and it was awful. And I said, okay, they're like, you'll get used to it. I'm like, I don't want to get used to this. Okay. I'm like thinking I have a lively personality without that. Trust me. I got kind of stupid, but anyways, I was breakdancing in the middle of the floor. I'm spinning around on my rear end, but after a few too many. So I just said, no, we're not doing this no more. But for other people, that's a huge area that sucks them in. It could be, and this could be pornography. It could be anger. It could be lust. It could be, unfaithfulness. It could be, I mean, it could be a lot of things. Homelessness. I mean, there's so many different things. And if we grow up around that, it perpetuates a greater chance that we may end up in it or that we're going to struggle with it. So yes. So therefore, the enemy will gain footholds in our lives through the sins of iniquity in our life and in our parents' lives and that have been passed down to us and have been lived in front of us and demonstrated in front of us that become normal to us. If I normally see parents that are yelling and screaming at each other, although I never saw that in my parents, don't ask me where I got it from. There would be a propensity for me to become that because that's normal. I may not even like it, but that's all I know. That's the language I learned. So now we come to Jesus and the Lord starts confronting us with the Beatitudes and loving and all these beautiful things of grace and mercy and gentleness and kindness. And we're the fruit of the Spirit and we're like, and it's like, I find all this junk in me that isn't right. Yet I'm born again. And so that's the area of the soul that we're talking about. And what happens is the enemy is functioning through strongholds, and strongholds are beliefs that keep us in that bondage. For example, if I believe that the only way that I'm going to have peace in my life is to have a few drinks, that's a stronghold. That's a belief system that is created from my environment and from the sins of iniquity that I'm into. And the enemy comes alongside that stronghold and he inhabits that stronghold, that belief system to keep us in a place of bondage. Now, I can cast the enemy out and deal with the enemy of alcoholism and I can feel better for a while and some people will walk it out, most won't. Because what'll happen is I still have a stronghold. There's a belief system that tells me for some reason I find my security and my comfort in that thing and I have to go back to it. And so I have to not deal with just the enemy. I have to deal with my belief system and understand what that is so that I can deal with it. Now, there are one-offs. One-offs is when God just breaks in power and does something incredible and people don't walk back in it ever again. We had a gentleman that got set free from alcohol, became a pastor, didn't drink for years and years and years and years. And then, I don't know how many years, let's say 20, 30 years later, they were having wine and he said, sure, I'll have some wine, you know, cause he's free. And he didn't have to go through any pain from it. It just happened instantly and it was done. He had a glass of wine and then a couple nights later, they had another glass of wine and then another night, then it became every night he had a glass of wine. And then it started beginning, he was having a bottle of wine. And then so next thing you know, he started falling back into alcoholism. He came to us. We helped him get out of it. He's fine now. But he was like, the second time he goes was hard. Because the first time was instant. But you don't have any recollection of the pain of going through it because it was all instant. And now he had to stand in faith. He had to believe. He had to resist the enemy. He had to crucify his flesh. And when he did that though, he got into victory. He got into a place of victory. But it was a lot harder than the instantaneous. And sometimes I believe the Lord withholds the instantaneous from our life because he wants us to walk through something so that we can come out the other side with something greater. Does that make sense? Any other questions? See, there is the deception. Okay, so her question is, in Zimbabwe, there are certain things that seems like generationally in sins of iniquity that they deal with that follow them over here. And so one example would be, you know, honoring your father and mother. And when they take that very, very powerfully when they come over here, if they don't do that, it's like, bam, they're cursed. And then yet Americans are not doing it and they seem to be successful. Okay. Therein lies the deception. The deception that children that are not honoring their parents at whatever age, so they're 30, I don't care, and they're successful, that they're doing well. That's the deception. I guarantee you they're not doing well. Emotionally, I know that because we deal with them. We deal with people that come to us and they can't figure out why their lives are so messed up and they hate their parents. And we have to take them through a process of forgiveness to bring them back to a place of honoring their parents and start that framework again. And then God turns around and starts blessing them again. We don't escape the word of God. No man escapes the word of God. And there's a Psalms when David, and I think it's where it comes about this one thing I'm going to do. I think it's out of that one where he was observing and all the people around him that were evil and wicked that were being blessed. They were having great wealth. They were having great riches, great health. And he's like, why, you know, are you blessing all these evil people and all this stuff? And then God gave him a revelation and he says, there's one thing that I desire and that's to behold your beauty, because he was looking at the wrong thing. All he saw was the external. The external says that this is happening. And it's very easy to do is we can start looking at the external and I can look at your life and I can say, well, they're not having to go through this. And we do not know what the level of what other people go through. Trust me. I've found this out too many times. There's just people that you would think that, oh man, they got it great, don't always have it great. Second part I want to address in that, in your response was, okay, when you were talking about it, there was the expectation of the curse. They were like, but when we do this, oh my goodness. And it's like, and you heightened your emotions heightened as you started talking about it, because and if you talk with your friends from Zimbabwe, it's all like, oh, don't do that, because it's almost like there's an expectation that we will be cursed. And that just gives the enemy so much more permission, because I have come into agreement with my theology says that if I do A, B, or C, then this is what's going to happen. And so I believe that. Biblically that's true, but the manifestation of that becomes even worse because you're waiting for it. You're expecting it. Oh, that, you must be mad at your dad. What that going on in your life? And it becomes a source of, that we look at and we latch onto. Does that make sense? I always say if I don't have money, it's a stronghold. No. Yes.
Make sure to repeat their question for the recording.
I did. I repeated that one. The last one, I repeated. The finances one, I will repeat it. But I repeated the last one. Okay. So her question was about finances. How do you know if it's a stronghold or if it's, I just need to learn how to manage my money? Well, there might be a stronghold in the fact that you can't manage your money. You know, you might. Okay. Sometimes I don't like speaking because my only way of speaking is God gives me examples of my own life and they're usually where I fail. Okay. And then I have to share them. So here we go again. So I'm not great with finances. My wife, she's pretty good. She handles our finances. So I married my wife and I was like, I wanted to be in control of finances because I'm the man, right? It's not funny. You guys are laughing at the wrong things. So I ran us into the ground, ran us into bankruptcy. Okay. Spending where I didn't have money to spend. So after bankruptcy, I, out of love in my heart, offered her to do the finances. Actually, we were going to a financial counselor and that's what he said. And so I was like, "Ur." And so I had to, you know, grit my teeth and I had to let that go because I didn't do that well. Now let's fast forward now, you know, 25 years later or whatever it is. I still don't do great with my finances, but we're prosperous. in the sense that God blesses us. We tithe, we give. Don't have a dime in the bank usually. I mean, I don't get much doing missionary stuff, but we just trust God. My wife and I are, I mean, we're strange that way. I mean, you know, if we want to go out for steak, we'll say, Lord, we want a steak dinner, and then God will bring up, take us out for steak dinner somehow. I mean, I've just learned that my, what is mine is his. Now I have to do without a lot of things now, and I've had to learn to function within, like Paul says, whatever state I'm in, I learn to content, but I also desire more, but I don't live in the more. I live into where God has me. And so there's things that had to work out in my heart. So you're going to, sometimes it's all mixed up, and you have to weigh that through with the Lord. You have to be honest with yourself. Strongholds are hard because we don't want to be honest with ourselves. We want to tell ourselves that it's not our problem and it's not our fault. I can tell you one thing, okay, right now. It's not somebody else's fault. I can tell you that without fail. It is not, well, you don't know what they did to me. I'm not saying that what was done to you was not right, was not wrong. That's a given. I am saying that if you're living in the shame and the rejection and the worthlessness and the destitute condemnation of that, that's not their fault. That's your fault. That's you not saying, I'm not willing to bring this to Christ and allow him to heal me. A lot of times we don't want him to heal us because that means we have to let go of that person. And that's hard. And I understand that. And I'm not condemning you if that's where you're at. I'm saying though, if we don't identify where the blame is actually at, we can never get through it. And so if there's a problem going on, and if a sin keeps repeating itself or something bad keeps repeating itself, then we have to identify what's causing it. And usually there's something that we're contributing in some way, in our belief system, in our language, in our whatever, that we need to find out what that is and sit before the Lord until he shows us. And I'm gonna clarify that really quickly, because sometimes I say that and people will be like, a week later, they come back to me. I've been praying for a week and God hasn't shown me nothing. I said, so that's all you've been doing? Yes. Okay. Stop that. Ask God and then go about your business. Ask God, spend time in prayer. I don't spend my time focused on what my answer that I need. I spend my time focused on him. I ask him for an answer and then I focus on him. I get into his word. I spend time with him. Every now and then I might remind him, say, Lord, I'm still waiting for the answer. I know you're going to give me. And then I go back to focusing on him. And I might get that answer through somebody else that I run into that day. I might get that answer through something I'm reading. I might get that answer through the word of God, but God will give me an answer and he will start guiding me and showing me the area that I'm, cause he desires to lead us and guide us, and he loves us. And, so don't get frustrated if you can't identify something, but don't settle for it's everybody else. Or it's the circumstances are the problem. It's not the circumstances. It's not the people. It's us getting our hearts right with God. Make sense? Oh, you're hitting the hard one. Okay, mental illness. Now I am now going to have to go into, this is my theology. Okay. Because this is a very sensitive issue. There are a lot of different views on this, within the body of Christ. And so I'm not going to attack anybody's view. I'm going to tell you what my view is. Once again, here's the hard part about doing what I'm doing right now is I don't in any way want to come across judgmental to anybody here. I mean, honestly, if you're struggling with something, I am not condemning you. So if you're hearing that in your head, I am not condemning you. I love you. I want to see everybody moving to freedom. There are certain hard, fast truths in the Word of God, though. If we ignore those truths, then me being nice to you is not going to help you. I've got to give you what the Word says. So let's look at mental illness. So I look at the demoniac when we think of that. The demoniac was a picture of mental illness. He was out of his mind. Now I understand in this day and age, there's levels of that. Now I've done a lot of reading, research, scriptures, internet, look at things. We've had quite a few different people we've dealt with that are dealing with mental illness. I've come to the conclusion from my point of view that there are two things going on usually with mental illness. One is there's a demonic element. Be hard not to convince me of that. From everything I've seen in scripture and what I've witnessed in people that I've dealt with. We all have strongholds. Mental illness is fortified strongholds. Okay, they're serious and they they create an alter reality for people. Second thing is there's usually a need for physical healing. So I don't have a problem with people saying it's physical. I agree with that. If a demon gives you cancer, you may get rid of the demon, but you still need healing because he damaged your body with cancer. And so I believe that there is damage that is done through whatever, however this, all this works in the spiritual realm. I don't understand. But a lot of people who are going through that don't need to be just set free. They also need healing that God needs to do to their minds and their hearts. Now, I don't agree with sitting there casting spirits out for an hour on a person who's mentally ill. Okay. So let's clarify that right now. When I say it's demonic, that would not be my approach at all. I'm a once and done guy. So if I can't do it in once, then we've got another problem going on. I have found that people that are dealing with mental illness are in fortified strongholds that they don't want to come out of. We had a young man, early 30s. He was catatonic schizophrenic on a feeding tube. 3 years before that, he was termed totally fine. I don't also agree with that. And anytime anybody gets something serious that happens instantly, like out of nowhere, it was not out of nowhere. I have not found that to be the case yet. It's always something that was building for many, many, many years, and it manifested itself at that point. And so that's you need to know that, because otherwise you're like, what did I do wrong? Because you'll try to pin it to a certain incident. And there was something that triggered it, but the trigger was just the trigger. It wasn't the cause. The cause has been going on for years and years. So he comes in the healing room. My wife and I are in the healing room, and they bring him in. And I just got through intro, and we're serving in the healing room, and God's given us new things on deliverance, and he gave us our stronghold illustration, which I don't have here tonight. And this kid comes in, and he's got his hand, can't lift his hands off his side, and he's looking down, and he can't talk, and he's got a feeding tube, and his mom sits him down, and I'm looking at my wife like, you're praying for this one, right? Because I was in the healing room to try to increase my healing anointing, but that wasn't like my gifting. So I'm like, okay, you're praying for this one. And so my wife's like, oh, so how long have you been like this? And his mom says, 3 years. Well, both of us at the same time, we talked about this later, something rose up within us, and we're like, no, this is demonic. And so I says, can he see? And she says, yes. I says, so can he comprehend? Yes. So I showed him our illustration on how strongholds work. And I says, you're in this place right now. You're in this stronghold and you're being held captive. And the Lord started showing me what was actually going on in that stronghold. And I was describing it to him. Tears start coming out his eyes. And I says, and my wife looks at him and says, you're going to get free right now. We took authority over the enemy. He stands up. He starts to talk a little bit, and then he says there's something wrapped around his arms. So we take authority over that, and then he was able to put his arms up above his head. After that we started meeting with him weekly to disciple him. Told his mom, says there's because he was still thinking really slow, because he'd been like this for so long, not thinking at all, almost. And we're like, we got to get his brain working again. We got to start. So we started working with him, got a job, got his own place, got off the feeding tube, all that kind of stuff. All of a sudden, he started ministering to homeless people. Okay. He's like an alcoholic going to minister at the bars. And he started regressing. And so we were like, okay. We saw it, started talking with him, and we could see, okay, he's on a fast road of regression. We had him come stay with us, figured we got to get him out of this before he goes too far back into it, because we know where it's going. And he starts getting worse and worse and worse, starts taking on different personalities and stuff like that. And we're like, okay. So one day I'm getting fed up with it, and I just take authority over the enemy. He says, you're going to leave now. And I looked at him, and he just looks at me and smiles, and it was a demon. And I says, tomorrow you'll be normal. Next day he wakes up, and he's fine, totally normal. And we're talking to him. He was telling jokes. Everything's going fine. A few days later, he's sitting on the couch and he says, you know what? I like being in bondage better. Because he didn't have to take care of himself. And after that, he just started regressing. Ended up going back home. He never went back to the state he was in. He's now, we just heard a report recently. He's now starting to function again, and he's starting to do a little bit of work. But he's still not fully free. But I told you the story for this reason. When it comes to the mental ill, I don't think God makes an exception to the rule. And the rule is we have to give our heart fully to him. And some people aren't ready to do that, whether mentally ill or not mentally ill. We're just, I mean, in a normal person, so-called normal person, they would just continue in sin, but they would be functional in society. In a mentally ill person, it manifests themselves in bondage, severe bondage. There is an increase in mental illness. It's on an extreme rise right now. And I believe it's because we've medicated it. And we haven't, the church has lost its power. And we don't know how to love people properly. We went old school deliverance where we're yelling and screaming at demons all the time instead of concerned about people. So that's my view. That's my theological view. I mean, I got more and more scripture on this I can break down. My wife wants to share something. This is my lovely wife, Olga.
Out there.
Hey, use the mic.
Hello?
Yeah.
Hi. I just want to point out when it's been going down from generation to generation and you give your life to the Lord, and Tim talks about that the curse is broken. But one of the things that we find with the contender, the person needing to get free, is that they start believing that they're going to become mentally ill. And see, that's the open door. Instead of recognize what was accomplished on the cross for you, you meditate on what you saw all your life and what you feared. You feared that you were going to you're going to get mentally ill. So that's your fear. So you're walking in that fear and having that expectation of that. So that needs to be taught, like, okay, let's cut that. If you're not mentally ill, it is time now to not receive that. That is not going to come upon you unless you believe that is going to happen. Does that make sense? Your belief system is going to open the door for that. If you get rid of that belief system and start believing what God has accomplished for you on the cross, then you're going to receive his promises. You're going to receive his blessings. You're going to receive what he has for you. So I just wanted to point that out.
If you have somebody who's mentally ill in your family and you're trying to minister to them, I would encourage you to, in your prayer time, to declare God's peace over them, and you're speaking to the enemy. Okay. Then what I encourage you, here's what I want you to know. There's, you don't have to live in there. We've helped people out of that. It does. The hard part is that, okay, we all deal with strongholds, and those strongholds create a false reality, right? So if I believe black people are bad, then my reality is every time I see a black person, then I think these evil things because that's my reality. It's not real. It's just what I believe to be real, and it affects me emotionally. In people who are dealing with mental illness, what happens is those realities are even sharper. They a lot of times our strongholds become overwhelming. And it could come in the form of depression. It could come and go. I mean, and what happens is simple things become complex, and because of our stronghold is magnified, but it's still a stronghold, and we can get out of it. There is always hope in Christ Jesus. And, I believe that with everything in me. Okay, so the question is, a friend who's mentally ill and had a nervous breakdown, lost touch with reality. In those cases, the first thing we have to do is follow Jesus' example. We have to deal with the enemy first to bring them back into reality. The caveat, man, I hate even talking about this because God's wrecking our paradigms. My wife and I are going through this whole thing where we realize sometimes we say things, not so much her. She's a lot better than I am. Sometimes I'll say something that is my reality, but it's not scriptural. Meaning this, God has given us authority. We should be able to speak to that thing and then bring them out of that once they're in reality and then talk with them. My experience is that doesn't always work. Okay, that's not scripture. So Well, it is scripture because the disciples had that deaf and dumb spirit that they couldn't cast out. Why could we not cast it out? And so what I believe, from my understanding of that, and I could be this another teaching for another day, I believe it's tied into our own strongholds are in the way of us setting people free from their strongholds that need to be dealt with. And I think that's where the prayer and fasting comes in, and I could break that down in another class. I don't deal with generational curses, but I deal with the strongholds that were created because of the sins of iniquity. So the iniquity would be what we would call generational. So there's iniquity that's been done by grandfather, blah, 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 whatever that is. And it is in the form of a curse when you don't know Christ. When you come to Christ, though, you've been washed in the blood. There is no curse against you in Christ Jesus. But there is the reality of the demonic element that had a hold in your life for so many years that now no longer has that hold, but he wants to destroy you now. And so you come and you're like, okay, all these bad things keep happening to me. I mean, this is real stuff that we've dealt with. I buy a house and it burns down. I get a job and I get fired. Da 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 da. My grandfather was a 33rd degree Mason and da da da. And I came to Christ when I was 15 years old, radically transformed my life, but then everything went bad after that. So what we would do with that person is we would then say, okay, let's deal with the fact that because when you came to Christ and the enemy turned in an all-out blitz attack on you, you started coming into a reality that this is the way it's going to be. If it happens enough, we start believing that's real, right? If every time I go into a store and somebody slaps me every single time, then I believe that I shouldn't go to stores, right? Unless I want to get slapped. I mean, as crazy as that sounds, but think about it. If every time you walked into a store, somebody slapped you, you'd be like, I'm not going to go to stores anymore. Why? Because I get slapped. Oh, that's foolish. No, I'm telling you. And then somebody goes with you and you get slapped. Wow. I never had that happen to me. Well, that's just my life. I get slapped in every store I go to. And that's the reality of how that stuff works. So what happens is you start believing. Now I would come to you and say, okay, listen, we're going to stop that because you are blood bought. By the power of Jesus Christ, you don't have to put up with that. That thing's a bully. We're gonna slap him back. And you're gonna be like, I never thought of that. Yeah. So he comes up to slap you. He's like, no, in Jesus' name, get out of my face. Boom. And he runs off and says, woo, that feels better than getting slapped. And then the next time you might get slapped again, you're like, okay, cause it's something you are familiar with. It's something that's been around. So you're gonna have to learn how to stand your ground. And maybe there's things that are promoting that. Maybe you carry yourself like slap me. You have a shirt that says slap me on it. You know, so we have to repent and get rid of that. There might be things that you're holding on to. There might be ways of thinking that you're believing that this is your lot in life and this is the way it's always going to be. So we have to deal with those belief systems, repent of those, and then deal with the enemy and teach you how to stand on your ground. And if you do that, you'll overcome it. I guarantee it. I've watched it happen over and over and over again. So I'm not saying that that the sins of iniquity or the generational stuff doesn't exist. I'm saying that we can deal with it in a different way, in a way that I believe is fruitful and healthy because it not only just deals with that, but it teaches you how to war. It teaches you how to war in the spirit so that when other things come up, you're like, okay, this is what I need to do. I need to identify where this is coming from, why it's here, and then I need to, you know, apply scripture in this way, things like that. Does that make sense? That's the same thing. And her question was, am I differentiating between what I just talked about and an actual legal access that's coming down through the generations? That legal access is there. That's a sin of iniquity. Iniquity is sin that we are in and we perpetuate. And most of what we deal with is iniquity. If it's generational, it's stuff that we've learned, we've accepted, we believe to be true. And so that's the legal access. If I believe it to be true, then, and I keep doing it, and it presents this to me over and over and over. The reward is this, whatever the bad part is. I have to stop that. But a lot of times we don't even know what that is. And so it's identifying what that is. What I don't like is sometimes we just go after, we break the generational stuff, but we never ever find out what it is. And we feel better because we dealt with the demonic element of it, but we never ever addressed what was causing it. And some people will get the victory and walk it out. Most won't. In my experience, most, I've been in this kind of stuff for over 30 years. And most of the time I see people, I have history now of watching people's lives, and most of them will end up back in bondage again because they really never learned what was actually going on. We blamed it on generational. We blamed it on this or that or this, and we didn't accept the fact that there's something wrong in my belief system that needs to be addressed. That makes sense? To close those doors, using your language. Correct. There's no curse against God's people. So the question is just trying to get a better understanding. So when we as Christians deal with, so the generational stuff's been broken, but when we still deal with the different afflictions without, within, you know, what's happened is that like residual stuff that's left over. Okay. Our soul you brought up the fact about our body being compared to the temple. Our soul's continually being renewed. We're continually renewing our mind, coming into line with how Christ thinks. Those areas that are unrenewed is where a lot of our problems at. And that would be to what Mary, right, that was talking about, the fact of open doors. Yeah, we've been doing this for so long, and that's just the way we do things. And that's just the way it is. And so now I'm trying to come to Christ, and I don't understand why I keep having this happen, because I don't understand that even what I'm doing is wrong. It's not that it's this blatant sin. It's just the fact that that's just the way my brain works, because I've been trained to think this way. And so now I'm coming to you, and it's like, this is what the Word of God says. We're like, or I don't even know. I'm like, something's wrong, and I know it, but I can't identify what it is. And sometimes it takes people from the outside looking in to be able to help with that. I found that, you know, it's like Mike likes to call it free counseling. You don't think, I don't know what's happening. Just ask somebody, you know, hey, what do you see in me? They'll be able to list all kinds of things. And it'd be like, oh, I didn't know there's that much wrong. Cause they see it all the time. We don't see it. You know, we live in it. It's us. And I'm not messed up. Nah, not me. You know, so we can't see those areas. And so they're, for example, If I'm doing something like in the church, and all of a sudden I get offended by a leader, and I've dealt with, you know, walking through humility and being forgiving and all these kind of stuff in my life at one point, but now all of a sudden I feel all these old emotions start to come back up. Well, because it brings back bad memories. It brings back, like, this happened to me before, da da da. But I have to say, because I've had healing in that area, I have to choose healing. I have to choose what I learned. I have to choose the fact that, listen, that is not this. I mean, these are two different situations. That person's not the same other person. Yes, what they did was wrong, so I have to forgive them. I have to go through a process of coming to the Lord and trusting Him, having Him, just giving my heart to Him so that I don't get bitter and I don't get closed up. And then as I do that, I come out of that, and I'm able to love that person. Now, that person might need to be addressed. Maybe I need to talk with them. Maybe there's things that need to happen that are proper. I'm not negating any of that, but I'm talking about my heart. So these things are coming up. We have our flesh. Our flesh man is always there, okay? And there are things, I don't care how clear we get and how sanctified we become, our flesh is going to be present with us until we go home and be with the Lord, or get caught up to meet Him in the air. So we're going to always have an element of that we have to deal with. And God will always be bringing up new things, taking us to deeper humility, deeper love, deeper. He wants to manifest who He is in us in a deeper way. So we can't get hung up on, and when all of a sudden He brings something up. I'm just saying, let's not try to look for all of the reasons why, and let's just find out how to correct it. You know, because I'm telling you, we make things so big that they're insurmountable for even God. And it's not true. It's just not true. Jesus is real, and He sits on a throne, and He says, I've come to live and reign in you, and I want to give you something greater and better, and that's offered to me. And if I'm not entering into it, then I've got to patiently and lovingly just keep pursuing Him until I figure out why. But I know it's mine. In the areas I enter into it, yes. In the areas that I fall short, yes. You know, and we get back up and we keep going. So I want to get your eyes off of the big things that we call things and get it onto, if there's an open door, let's close it. Let's find out what the door is. Let's find out what it is that I'm believing that's wrong. And sometimes that's subtle. Sometimes you'll get major victory in your life. One more thing on that line. There's times when we get a victory in an area but we're looking for the next area. Man, you get victory, walk it out. Rejoice, enjoy it, party time in Jesus, okay? He did something for me. It's like, wait, it was so small. I don't care. He did something. You know, I couldn't do a push-up. I can do one push-up now. Yes, party time. You know, it's like pretty soon I want to do 10, but I can only do one. Well, that's one. You know, and we rejoice in it, and then we do two, and then we do three. And sometimes that's the process God takes us through. Love it. Enjoy it. Get fall in love with him and throughout the whole journey. This journey is about us drawing closer to him.
You mentioned about the enemies, there is principality and powers. And you said the powers could be a person faced abuse or trauma or crisis in his life. So how you deal with this if you find a person like this? Because I faced, a few years ago, I met a friend. She was abused sexually when she was a child. Then when she was a teenager, it's repeating again. When she went to church as a believer, the counselor abused her, and then when she went to get a job, the manager abused. So it kept repeating until she fell in mental illness, which I couldn't do anything with her. And I said, how she ended be this way? She was okay. I mean, but, and she was a believer. So that's also confirm what you're saying. It's a stronghold, but I need the solution. If I face this, what I should do with her?
Okay. Are you in the community here? Are you visiting? Heart of the Warrior training. We have a 2-day training that deals with a lot of that stuff. I really don't have the time to go through all of that right now because that's multifaceted what you just asked. It's a great question. To simplify it, I will say this. If there's anything that I've learned in especially in this last 6 years of really digging in the Word in the area of deliverance and healing, is that love covers a multitude of sin. I say that seriously. I don't say that. I think some of our problem in the church is we want another program and God wants us to love people. And you're meaning if she's not responsive, then you go and you love her and you hug. No, what I'm saying is there's ways you can do that and you can speak into those things until she comes and pray her out of that. And I'm not going to get into that, but I'm just saying when all else fails, love people and just keep imparting God to them through love. And, I know. Yes. I don't have an easy answer for that. There really isn't an easy answer. I believe there are steps tactically. I like strategy that can be taken to reach her in the Lord. But that's a big question for Heart of the Warrior training. Anybody, you had a second question. No, I am currently not live streaming anything because I don't know how. And I don't have the people to do it. Maybe someday, I've had people ask, I would like to, but I gotta have people to do it for me. I don't have the time to learn all that. Somebody else. Yes. First off, it ends with, of those who hate me. It doesn't say it's third, fourth generation. It says of those who hate me. And so first thing I ask people, do you hate God? No. I said, okay, that doesn't qualify. You don't even qualify for that verse. You qualify for the blessings for 1,000 generations. Woo! You know, I mean, we know that verse, the third and fourth generation. How many people talk about, man, I got blessings for thousands of generations? I mean, really, how many people talk about that? Like, you know, hey, I don't know if I told you today, I am blessed like for 1,000 generations. Dude, you're weird. I know, but doesn't that make you, just think about that. I mean, Jesus will probably come before them, but still. I mean, I'm talking like every offspring I could have, they're going to all be blessed. See, we don't talk like that because we think about the curses. And you don't hate God, so you don't have to worry about that. I don't think you can separate inner healing from proper deliverance. Okay? Deliverance, in Heart of the Warrior training, we cover this. Deliverance isn't about demons. Okay? Deliverance to me has nothing to, demons are one small portion of what the word deliverance, deliverance means salvation. And we're always working our salvation out with fear and trembling. So, you can't have one without the other. So yes, there needs to be inner healing. Now, we need to define how and what inner healing is. Do I believe that I need to go through like I'm going to simplify it this way. Whenever we minister to people and we take them through forgiveness or whatever the area of repentance, identifying the belief systems or repenting those belief systems, we deal with the enemy that's there and they start coming out of that. We have a moment where we ask the Lord to bring inner healing to their heart. That's our inner healing model. I have looked through scripture as far as what I'm going to call an inner healing model. And it's basically Jesus heals the heart. He heals it through his word, the washing of the water of the word. He heals it through us loving. He heals it through us praying for people and prophesying over them. He heals it a lot of different ways, but he heals. And so we just have to ask him. And so when people have opened up their heart and they've softened it and they've repented, they've forgiven and they've gotten cleansing and they're doing all this stuff, then we just ask God to heal their heart. And we have seen like miraculous stuff happen since we started doing that. All of a sudden it's like, cause I don't, we're never going to know what's going on in somebody's heart. I don't care how good we are. It just ain't going to happen. I mean, you know, what's happening in Mary's heart's different than what's happening in my heart and what's happening in my wife's heart. It's like we're so intricate. There's no way, but Jesus knows. And he knows right where to touch and he knows right what to do. And so when we're in that place and they're vulnerable before the Lord, we ask the Lord to impart healing and we ask them to receive that healing. And they, time after time after time, God just does astounding stuff. So yes, I believe there needs to be healing. Because there's wounds. There's a lot of wounds there. And God wants to remove that shame and that fear and all that stuff. Anybody else? Question was, working through the residual things, isn't that sanctification? Yes. I mean, I think sanctification is multifaceted, yes. There's things we're always working through. But I think a lot of times what the most people are coming for ministry for is that major wall that they can't seem to get through. I call them Jerichos. You know, we want to get the promised land, but Jericho's standing in the way. And if I could get Jericho down, pulling the other strongholds down isn't going to be so bad. It's Jericho is like insurmountable. And sometimes it's having to wait upon the Lord and having to maybe get outside help to see what you can't see.